Say this, the word of God.
The word of God
is the answer. Now, here's what I want you to do. This is what I'm instructing all the people at Faith Chapel. Every time you go to church or Bible study, look for at least one thing. Okay, I want you to get at least one thing out of what we're teaching, at least one thing. You know, Brother Copeland said many years ago that one word from God can change your life. So I want you to be listening for that one thing that the Holy Spirit says to you, okay? And then secondly, after you leave church, I want you to share at least one thing with somebody. Tell at least one thing you've learned to somebody else. And then thirdly, I want you to, every time you come to Bible study, every time you come to church, invite at least one person to come to church. Okay? So I want you to do those three things. You ready to get started? Okay, all righty then, all righty then. Let's get started. Let's look, put up on the monitor John chapter 16. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, our invisible partner. Okay. The Holy Spirit, our invisible partner. And I looked at that word partner, and it means an assistant, or it means a helper, or it means a coworker, or it means a sharer, or it means a companion, or it means a contributor, or it means an ally, somebody that's on our side. So we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit is our invisible partner in life, okay? Our theme is this. We have a two-word theme, and that is never alone. Come on, say never alone.
Never alone.
Come on, say never alone.
Never alone.
So the believer, and there any believers here tonight? Any believers? Okay. Remember this, that you are never alone. The believer does not have to deal with life alone. Now that is worth your stay. That's worth your time coming to Bible study. That as you engage life, you're never alone. And you never have to deal with, no matter what the challenge is, no matter what you're facing in your life. You know, I love this subject because early in my Christian experience, I taught about the Holy Spirit. But I've come to know him. I've come to know him. And it gives me great joy to introduce you to him. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be introducing you to this person that I know. Not I feel, but this person that I know. Now, let's talk today. Our subtopic will be the believer's advantage. The believer's what?
Advantage.
The believer's what?
Advantage.
In a moment, we're going to look at our text, but let's talk about an advantage. Let's talk about an advantage for a moment. When you hear the word, I got some definitions, but when you hear the word advantage, what do you think? Quick. What do you think? Upper hand. What do you think when you think advantage? Advantage. What do you think? Upper hand?
Favor.
What do you think? What do you think? Huh?
Blessed.
What do you think? What do you think? My first definition that I had, you read my notes. That's what you're doing. You got my notes and looked in my Bible. The first definition I have of an advantage is an upper hand. A what?
Upper hand.
And I wanted to illustrate that upper hand. Let's box a little bit, Willie. Let's box a little bit. Okay. I'm gonna box with Willie and Willie, Willie is gonna be boxing with one hand behind his back. Okay? And since I got two hands and he only got one hand, I got the upper hand. Because see, when he try to block this, then I'm going to go like this. Because he only have one hand. So I have an advantage. I have the what? Okay. Now I want you to think about Satan as being the person you're dealing with. And I want you to think every time you come up against him, he's operating at a disadvantage. Whenever you confront him, I want you to realize that you have an advantage. Come on, say, I have an advantage. My second definition of the word advantage is a state, condition, circumstance, or opportunity that puts you in a more favorable position. Advantage is a state, condition, circumstance, or an opportunity that puts you in a more favorable position. My third definition of advantage is someone or something that helps to make someone more likely to succeed than others. Someone or something that helps to make someone more likely to succeed than others. Anybody ever play spades? Anybody know how to play spades? Come on, let me see my spades, folk. Let me see my spades, folk. Let's say we playing spades, okay? Let's say we playing spades, and Willie is on my team, okay? And I've got 8 spades, and Willie got 5. Okay, and then I got all the aces. And Willie got all the kings. Oh, wow. I think we have an
advantage.
We have an advantage. We can run. Okay? Get it? You have an advantage. If you're born again, then you have an advantage in life. Now, let's look at what the scripture says, because the scripture promises us an advantage. It's a Bible fact that we have an advantage. Look at what it says in John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient. That's a key word. It is what? Expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, watch this, I will send him to you. See the word expedient? The word expedient means advantage. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's talking to us and he says, it is really, listen carefully, it is really to your advantage that I leave. He says that if I don't leave the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he says he won't come. But if I depart, he said, I'm going to send him to you. And he says, you're going to have an advantage. Now, listen to this. Weymouth's translation says, it is to your advantage. It clearly says it. It is to your advantage. Question. Okay. Now, here's the question. That's why I like this setting right here. I can't always do this on Sunday morning, but I can do this in here. Okay. Why is it more advantageous for us to have the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus, before you answer now, I'm going to set it up, than to have Jesus personally present? Okay, let me ask you a question. How many would love it if Jesus just walked through here right now? I mean, just walk down here and sit us in the midst. Oh, whoa, that would be wonderful. What's it? Y'all be saying, sit down, Pastor, sit down. Let him talk to us. You sit down and let him talk to us, right? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But Jesus said, "Is and that's what we think about life. Boy, we think, oh, man, if Jesus was here, if I could walk with the Lord, oh, that way, you know, I can ask him stuff. I can ask him questions. I can get all this, my questions answered and stuff. If I just walk with Jesus. Oh, if I had been in that day." And then Jesus says, really, is better for you now. Wow. Wow. Okay. This looked like a smart class. This looked like a smart class. So why is it more advantageous for us to have the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus personally here with us? That's smart. This we have to always let the smart person. And everybody know who the smart person in the class is? Everybody knows her. We need to just go and put a badge on her, the smart person in the class. Okay, tell us why it's more advantageous.
I'm sorry, I hesitate to hold my hand. Nobody else held their hand.
Okay.
They were waiting on
you to hold your hands up. Okay, and tell us why.
Well, he can be a more assistance to us in the spirit than he can in the human mind.
Why?
Because he came as a man, and a man can only go so far at one time. Mm-hmm. That spirit is in here.
Okay, so the smart person in our class says to us, that if Jesus was personally present with us, he would be limited.
Right.
Okay? He can only be present with us. So when we leave and he goes somewhere else, then he's not with us. In fact, we see it in Scripture. There were times he would leave off and pray.
Yes.
Over in Mark chapter 1, he left to pray. And Peter and all of them, they had to go find him and say, hey, you need to come back here, because he could only be in one place at one time. But he says it's really to your advantage.
Yes.
To have the Holy Spirit here. And he says it's really better for you that I leave. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Okay, I'm setting you up, okay? I'm setting you up for something. All right, now. Let's look at John 14, verse 16 through 8, because we want to build a revelation of the Holy Spirit on Scripture, not emotions, not feelings. But we want to build a revelation. And that's what I did. I had to learn to know the Holy Spirit through the Word, not through my emotions, not through my feelings. But I had to learn to know him from what the Word says. So let's look at John 14, 16, and then we're gonna skip 16 and go to verse 18 and then go back to 17. Notice what it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another what? Comforter, that he may what? Abide with you forever. Now, let's look at that for just a moment. Listen, see the word I highlighted, another what? Comforter. Now, the word another comforter, stand well with me. Well is the Holy Spirit. The word comforter means one called alongside to help, okay? So if Willie's the Holy Spirit and I'm the believer, I'm you, the Holy Spirit is called alongside. So wherever I go, the Holy Spirit goes. So no matter where I am, it could be late at night, wherever I am, if I'm alone in a room, wherever I am, if I go over here, the Holy Spirit is over here. If I go over here, the Holy Spirit is here. So the Holy Spirit has been sent alongside us. So if I go back this way, the Holy Spirit. If I go this way, the Holy Spirit. If I go this way, the Holy Spirit. So no matter what I'm facing, the Holy Spirit is right there. Okay, now I want you to keep that mental picture. I want you to keep that mental, Holy Spirit, you can sit down now, okay? I want you to keep the mental picture in your mind of one called alongside, okay, to help. That word, another comforter, also means one just like me. Just like me. So he's telling them, this person will be invisible. Watch this now. But everything that I've been to you, listen carefully. He says, everything that I've been to you, because when he says, I'm going to leave, they got sad. Because they had been with him for 3.5 years. And so their hearts is heaven. That's why he said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, don't be troubled by it. Why? Because they got really depressed when he said that he was leaving. Because for 3.5 years, they could ask him questions. They could get comfort. They had companionship. They had friendship. They never felt like they were alone. He was all there. Every situation, they could bounce it off him. Wouldn't it be nice to just bounce it off? What do you think about this? This is the decision. And Jesus said, listen, don't worry about it, guys. Don't worry about it. Everything, the relationship you had with me when I was here, watch this. Come on, listen. Please listen. He says you can have the exact same relationship. The way you talk to me, you can talk to him. The way you love me, you can love him. The way you felt my presence, you can feel his presence. He said the exact situation. He says, watch this. Listen carefully now. Listen carefully now. He said, you're not going to lose any ground by me leaving. Wow. That's powerful. Look at what it says in verse 18. John 14, verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. He says, I will come to you. The word comfortless, it means an orphan. He says, now I'm not going to leave you an orphan. An orphan is a child who is without parentage. It is a child who lacks support, an orphan. It is a child who doesn't have care, and an orphan has to or has to engage life by himself. So Jesus says, now listen carefully, guys. He says that I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. In other words, as you engage life, you're not going to have to do it by yourself. Oh, for real? If we could just believe that. And our biggest challenge to their impressive people is because he's an invisible partner.
Right.
See, that's the problem that we have because it doesn't seem like I'm not alone. In fact, Pastor, I feel alone right now. That's because you haven't yet believed it. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just simply means you've not believed this. You believe more on the feeling. And, you know, when you get out in life, you don't have that feeling. Now, in church, we feel it. But when you have a challenge, you have an issue, you don't feel nothing. But do we believe this? Okay, look at verse 17. Even the spirit of truth whom the world, wow, listen to this, talking about an advantage. The world cannot receive because the world seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. That's Jesus' faith right there. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be where?
In you.
He shall be with you. So unbelievers, people who are not born again, do not have the Holy Spirit. And because they do not have the Holy Spirit, they do not have his support, and they do not have his help. Wow. Now, I got a question. This is going to be the million-dollar question. It's going to be the million-dollar question. It's going to be the million-dollar question. You can't be religious on me now. Can't be religious, because what I wanted to do, when this is all over, when we finish this series up, I want you to have something personal with the Holy Spirit. I don't want it to be theology. I don't want it to be theology. I believe, and it took me a lot of years to enter into this relationship. I know him. I know the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say that, you have to understand it's a growing relationship.
Yes.
You understand that? It's almost like saying, I know my wife. I've been married to her for 40 years. Well, I know her much better now than I did when I first met her in college.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? So when I say I know him, that doesn't mean I've arrived. Right. It just means that he's not a scripture to me. He's not a theory to me. He's not something I feel. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel me right now? Do you feel me? Huh? Do you feel me? You mean y'all don't feel me? Y'all don't feel me? But yet I'm here. And I'm real. Watch this. But you don't feel me. But I'm here and I'm real. But you don't feel me. So the assignment we have is to get you beyond feeling him. Because if you don't get beyond feeling him, you won't have consistency. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be discouraged. And you're going to be saying, where are you, Lord? Where are you, Jesus? Come on, Lord. You know, come by here, Lord. You know, you're gonna be doing all that kind of stuff like that because you're waiting on some kind of feeling. You're waiting on some kind. But you say you didn't feel me. But you can hear me right now. You can see me right now. You can experience me right now. But you don't feel me. So the assignment is to get you beyond this feeling thing. Now, when we have feelings, we love it. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it. But most of your life is not going to be connected to emotions. When you leave out of here and go to school or go to work or wherever you go and you interact in your relationships, you will feel nothing. Okay, so I got a question now. And I'm going to love talking with you about this because we're going to go somewhere, aren't we? I can tell. You're the group. You want to go, don't you? You want intimacy with them, don't you? Okay, now watch this. I got a question for you, and then we're going to look at some more scriptures. And then at the end, the beauty of it, at the end, I'm going to move kind of quick. So at the end, you can ask questions. After every session, you can kind of ask questions. And then over a period of time, boy, we're going to really know this person, okay? Now listen at this. In reality, do you think believers operate with an advantage? Why or why not? In reality. We see from scripture that we have one, but in reality, do you believe that scriptures operate in life with an advantage? Why or why not? That's not a rhetorical question. That's one I want an answer with. Because I ain't got much time now. I ain't got much time. Okay, yes. Repeat the question. In reality, okay, we see scripture. Okay. We see that the world does not have him, but we do have him, which gives us an advantage. So I'm saying, in reality, do you think or believe that believers are operating in life with an advantage? If yes, why? If no, why? So you're saying no.
No, because they're human and they lose sight of not operating in it first, unless they develop the intimate relationship and have a intimate, consistent relationship, then they know to go to that Holy Spirit.
So you brought up human thing. Why do you bring up that human thing? What's that? What's that? What does human got to do with it?
Well, because they're not operating in the Holy Spirit, so this is why, no, they don't live at advantage because they're living human.
Okay, living on a human level.
Yes.
Okay, anybody else? Do you think that Christians are operating in life with an advantage? Yes or no? Okay, no. Why?
Because so many times we see in society today where they lose hope.
So many times, what now?
In our society today, we see where they lose hope, they give up, and they quit.
Okay, so she says, so many times in life, you see believers who lose sight and they get down and they give up and they quit. Is that, you see believers like that?
Yeah.
Okay, anybody else? Yes. Gotcha.
So when you're depressed and hopeless, when you have that promise, when you know this is what God promised, you have that to hold on to.
Okay. So you think it's because of a lack of knowledge? Some of it is a lack of knowledge. She says that because we're genuinely saved now, we got the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we had an advantage, but she says that we don't really know that scripture. We don't know the promises. So we don't really have anything to hold on to. Which really means we would look and act and react just like other folk
right.
who don't have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Yes.
I think we compare ourselves.
We compare ourselves.
A lot. And then based on what the world calls an advantage.
Okay, we compare us. And we base our advantage on what the world calls an advantage. But can't you see how powerful this is? If we can ever get this revelation that in life we have an edge, we have an advantage, we have someone that unbelievers do not have.
Right.
Yes.
I think that we do initially start off with the advantage, but life happens. And then while life happening, sometimes we lose sight that we do have the advantage.
Okay.
You know, like a new believer.
Okay.
I mean, you cannot tell them that God will, you know, that he'll warn them before a building burned down.
Okay.
Tell them they'll come out because we're answering with the Holy Spirit. But then while life, then somehow we lose sight and then we begin to, you know, think we don't have the advantage because God is trying to build some character in us because he's developing some things in us. And so we think it's not an advantage because he got us on waiting or display on hold.
I know exactly what you're talking about when you talk about new believers because the sky is bluer, the grass is greener. You know, when you first get saved. But is that really intimacy with the Holy Spirit, or is it more of an emotional kind of adrenaline? And I submit to you that it's more that emotional kind of adrenaline that new believers have, especially when they get gloriously saved. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, they get delivered. I mean, like Jesus is Lord, you know what I mean? Like when I got saved, man, because I was into Marvin Gaye, I threw away all my eight tracks. I mean, I just tore them up and throw them away because I'm saved. And Pete, I went back to the campus. Pete, I had graduated. She was there. And see, we had been going to parties and stuff like that. And I said, turn that trash off. we had just been going to party together. I mean, think about it. We had been hanging out, and then I got saved, and then I got back. Turn that trash off. I saw somebody here, yes.
Yes, I was going to go. First, my answer is no.
No.
I was going to go into what she was saying about, I think, sometimes as believers, we often think that we're not supposed to have trials and tribulations, but it says, and it goes into what she's saying, lack of knowledge, not reading the word like we're supposed to. And as we always say, the word of God is the answer. So we lack knowledge and we lack the answer. We lack getting to know the Holy Spirit. I think more than just praying, I think a part of that intimacy is reading the word and getting that knowledge. But we just give up so easily because we think that, I'm a Christian.
Okay.
So I think we misconstrue our advantage. So sometimes we think, I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to have. So we misconstrue that advantage. Or we think, like, you know, we're above or we're better or we're not supposed to.
Okay. I think that's a really good point. I think sometimes we have unrealistic expectation. We go to church, we hear the word, and then when an issue happens, we think, okay, God, why did this happen to me? Okay, now watch this. The Holy Spirit is called alongside, okay, and he's with me in life, okay? It doesn't mean I'm exempted from life. You understand what I'm saying? I'm still dealing with a physical attack on my body. Okay, I'm still dealing with relational problems. Okay, I'm still dealing with, there may be some financial issues, but the fact that he's with me is that he's a contributor, he's an assistant, he's a helper. So now I have someone to help me with the issues that I'm dealing with. The issues haven't been eradicated. The advantage is not that I don't have the issues. The world has the issues and we have the issues, but the world, the unsaved, doesn't have the helper. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm gonna move a little faster, cover some more ground, then I give you an opportunity to ask questions, okay? So we see that the Spirit of God gives us an advantage. So let's talk in closing, what is that advantage? And I want you to be able to understand, doctrinally some things, okay? So what is our advantage? Let's look at Acts 5, 1 through 4. Our advantage is that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? Look what it says in Acts 5, 1. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost, ghost is old English for spirit, okay? It doesn't mean Casper. It doesn't mean a spirit like that, okay? That's just old English for Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, and why did you, Satan, fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Look at the next verse. While it remained, was it not in thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but thou hast lied unto
God.
So we see from that text that the Holy Spirit is God. Mm-hmm. Who is he?
God.
He's God. Now listen to this. He's God omniscient. Means you got some along right with you that knows everything. There's no issue that you will ever face. There's nothing that he's got to scratch his head and say, ooh, I don't know what we're going to do about that. No, he is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows every solution. He knows every way to deal with the situation. He knows every way of escape. He's omniscient, but he's also omnipotent, meaning he does not just know, he has the capacity, he has the ability. He has all the power on planet Earth, all the power in heaven, all the power in beneath the earth. He is omnipotent, but then he's everywhere present. So at night when you're by yourself, he's present. When you're in a crowd, he's by yourself. When you're at school, he's with you. When you're at work, he's with you. When you're dealing with adversity, he's with you. When you're dealing with death, he's with you. He's all, he is God. Wow. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. He's God, the third person of the Holy of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And Jesus, when he was baptized, it's Matthew 3, 16 through 17. Jesus, say Jesus.
Jesus.
When he was baptized, so Jesus in the water, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God. Watch this. He looked up and he saw the Spirit of God descending. Listen carefully. Like a dove. He's not a dove. Okay, he's not a dove. He's not a little bird. Okay, he's not a little bird. It wasn't a bird that lit on him. He said it was like a dove lighting upon him. And next verse says, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So we got Jesus. Watch this now. Is in the water. Holy Spirit is descending on him. And the Father in heaven is saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Got it? He is the third person of the Godhead. Let's look at 1 John 5:7. Now, you know, I don't want to get into any doctrinal things because I know many of you have come from different backgrounds. I'm not here to try to debate anything, but there are some belief systems that says Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit is just one person. It's just one person. I believe that there are three distinct persons. We have God in heaven saying, this is my son. Jesus is in the water and the Holy Spirit is descending upon him. Now look at what this scripture says. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, three. The Father, the Word, that's Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. These three, not one or one, these three are one. In other words, they're one in purpose. They're one in their assignment. They're one in their mission. There's no division among them. There's no confusion among them. The Father thought the plan of redemption. Jesus carried out the plan of redemption. And the Holy Spirit makes that plan relevant to us and real to us and imparts it to us. So they're always working in unity with one another. So we're not talking about Jesus is the Father. Okay? And we're not saying Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, but yet one. But they are in perfect agreement and perfect order. Amen. Now, amen. Let's look at Mark chapter 16, verse 19. Mark 16, verse 19. Let's look at this. And then in a few minutes, I'm going to open it up for questions. And I wish I had had a setting like this when I first got saved and filled with, I'd have been so much blessed. I'd have had so many questions. Oh, man, I'd have had my hand up. I wanted to know. Okay, I just didn't have the environment. So I had to do a lot of digging on my own to discover this. So let's look at this third person of the Godhead. It says, so then after the Lord, watch this. This is Mark 16, 19 through 20. It says, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, it is obvious from the text that that's talking about Jesus.
Right.
How many can see that? Because it says, after he had talked to the disciples, and if you read the rest of the text, he had given the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, he that believeth and baptized, so forth and so on. So that's Jesus right there when it says the Lord is referring to who? Jesus. And the Bible says, after he spoke to them, he was received up to heaven, and he did what? Sat down on the right hand of who? God. Look at the next verse. It says, and they, the disciples, went forth and preaching what?
Everywhere,
watch this, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with
signs.
Okay, so let me ask you a question. Let's go back to verse 19. So then the Lord spoke. Okay, look at verse 20. And the Lord working with them, is that the same Lord? Oh, y'all got that same look I had on that when I had that cost accounting class. I mean, y'all got that look on y'all face. Is it the same Lord? Why is it the same Lord?
Because they all three operate in one.
So is this Jesus working with them, confirming the word?
That Jesus word.
Now, is this Jesus working with them, confirming the word? Yeah. Okay, look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. I thought the Lord went back to heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. So is this the same Lord?
No.
Why is it not the same Lord? It's the Holy Spirit. How do we know it's the Holy Spirit? You're absolutely right. You're right. How do we know it's the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus left. Right? So here's what I want you to understand. That the Father and the Lord Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the only member of the Godhead who's in the earth today. Okay. He's the only member in the earth in the Godhead. So if we ignore him, if we don't understand him, if we don't have a relationship with him, if we don't connect with him, if we don't understand him, then he's not going to be able to confirm the word with signs. He's not going to be able to help us because he is the only member of the Godhead in the earth. The Bible said that Jesus left. He's sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, right hand of God. They tell me the Father's up there in heaven and Jesus up there in heaven and the Holy Spirit is the only member of the Godhead in the earth today. So we got to know him. Right? Let's look at a couple of scriptures and then I'm going to ask you a few questions. Let's look at Colossians 1:27 through 29. The believer's advantage is that the Holy Spirit is God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. But the believer's advantage is that the Holy Spirit, who is God, is in us. Wow. Wow. I remember when I first got called to preach, man, boy, I tell you, I was so nervous, man. I mean, literally, this is not God's truth. My leg was shaking. My mouth would get dry and stuff like that. Oh, I'd be sitting on the pulpit, just shaking. Well, the reason I was shaking like that is because I felt that I had to do it. You know, I got to talk to these people and I got to make them listen to me and I got to understand this and I got to do this. And whenever you feel like you have to carry the load, then you can always feel that tension and that pressure. Yeah. But see, now when I stand up, I know I'm not by myself. And even though you can't see him, he's helping me right now. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Even though you can't see him. But see, I know that. And see, I expect him to help me. I expect him to think through my mind. I expect him to teach through me. I expect him to grab your attention. I expect him to bring clarity to you. I'm in expectation because I know it's not just me doing it. He's with me. He's my invisible partner. You saying amen, but I got better news for you. He's your invisible partner too. Hooky, hooky. Look at this. To whom, Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. But he's not talking about Christ in heaven. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Christ in you what? The hope of glory. Look at the next verse. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:29 says, whereunto I also labor, striving. Watch this. According to his working. His working. He's on the inside of me, Paul. And Paul says he's working. Watch this. And he's working mightily in me. Now, that's the way you got to approach work. That's the way you got to get up in the morning. Yeah. That's the way you got to go to school. He's working on the inside of me. He's on the inside of me. When you stand up and you have to give a presentation or whatever, you have to believe he's on the inside of me and he's working mightily in me. And the more you have that kind of confidence, now stop talking about, well, yeah, I'm not a speaker. You know, I'm just not a speaker. You know, I get so nervous. Stop. Shut up. You grieve him when you say that. See, you grieve him when you said that. Because when you said that, oh, I can't talk and I'm nervous when I get in front. No, then you're ignoring him. No, he wants to work mightily in you. Look at 1 John 4:4 and we close here. Come on, say, God is in me.
God is in me.
Come on, say, God is in me.
God is in me.
Come on, say, God is in me.
God is in me.
Come on, say, God is in me.
God is in me.
Come on, say, God is in me.
God is in me.
Look at what it says. You are of God, little children, 1 John 4:4, and have overcome them because greater is he that's in you. Greater is he. Greater is he. Greater is he. Come on, point to yourself. Point to yourself. Come on, say, he's greater. Come on, say, he's on the inside. Come on, come on, come on, point at yourself. Come on, come on, point at yourself. You ain't pointing at yourself. Point at yourself. Point at yourself. You ain't pointing at yourself. Point at yourself. Point at yourself. Say, he's greater. Than he that is in the world. So I got one last question. I got four different criteria for experiencing this partnership. Give me one of them. What's the criteria for experiencing this partnership?
Intimacy.
Is that one? Intimacy. I will add that to my notes. I didn't have it, but I would add that to my notes.
Can you say fellowship?
Huh? I would add that to my notes too. Fellowship, yeah. How about knowledge?
Yes, yes.
Can walk in what I don't know. That's what you said. Knowledge. How about inadequacy? Oh, that's different. Because if I'm inadequate in me, then I'm not going to try to handle it.
Right.
My mind.
I'm going to look to him.
Amen.
Pride says I can handle it.
Right.
What about hunger?
That's good.
Hunger to know him. Hunger to learn. Hunger to grow. And then what about humility? When he leads me this way, or he leads me this way, or he leads me this way, I just yield. Right, I'm just yielding. I'm just like in a positive way, I'm losing my mind. I'm taking his mind. Okay.